Here we go. We are doing Gainsayer number 2. And if you remember correctly, we're following a bunch of emails from a guy's initials are JM. And we're going through the things that he said and giving them exhortation and doctrinal responses. And I now that I sit down and go through them on a detailed basis and I read his... I didn't read him hard at all because I knew what he was saying. He's just, they'll come up with anything to be against it. That's it's just like evolution. It doesn't matter how dumb it sounds, they're not going to believe in God. So they'll figure out some way that we were created and how these beetle bugs or these exploding bugs, you know, I mean, just, I don't know, I won't even get into this stuff yet, I guess. But I'm noticing something here as I read through his comments, and his comments are probably just like anybody else's. If they actually... He's actually trying to put Bible to it. Give him credit for that. He's trying to put Bible to this stuff, trying to prove his points with Bible. Except I noticed three things here so far. One, it looks like it's a big issue, three big issues here. One is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven issue. All the verses he goes back to when it comes to Old Testament or the Gospels all deal with the kingdom of heaven, earthly kingdom. And when Jesus came back, he came back. Remember the procedure here, how this thing goes. You go back to the beginning, kingdom of God, a spiritual kingdom, and the kingdom of heaven, which is an earthly, physical, not just heaven and skies kind of thing. It's talking about the physical kingdom that we all see. Earth, space, the whole bit. It's the kingdom of heaven. And it's a physical kingdom. And we look at the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, Romans 14:17, where it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So it's not a specific earthly thing, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not our righteousness, it's His. It's not our peace, it's His. And it's not our joy or happiness, it's His. So it's a spiritual thing. And what His verses are always trying to do, they're trying to prepare somebody for this earthly kingdom of heaven. And he doesn't realize that the kingdom of heaven, first of all, is only mentioned in Matthew. And Paul talks about the kingdom of God. Now, at the very beginning of creation, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, Adam and Eve, they're both here. Both kingdoms are on the earth, and it's a spiritual kingdom. It's all the, you know, the spiritual stuff. And then they fall. Okay, so it crashes. So the kingdom of God is gone. It's not a spiritual kingdom. It's a physical kingdom. You've got your kings, and you've got the guys on the throne, and the whole bit. All the way through the whole line of, well, that's what Old Testament is. And when you get to Jeremiah, I think it's 20 or 22, God says, okay, no more seed on my throne. No more male seed on my throne. And then it goes into that dark time before Nebuchadnezzar, the type of Antichrist, steps in because there's no kingdom of God and there's no kingdom of heaven. It's just up for grabs. The devil has his good time. So Nebuchadnezzar has his good time. And Daniel prophesies this whole bit. So when Jesus comes back, when Jesus comes down and he's born, et cetera, and he shows up with the crowd, he shows up with both kingdoms again, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Okay, so he offers both of that to the Jews, just like it was. If they would have trusted him and turned to him and followed him, then on this earth it would have been like it was in the garden. Well, that wasn't going to be. Nothing got fixed. And so when he killed Stephen, this is where he asked, what's this killing of Stephen have to do with this? It has plenty to do with this. When Stephen is killed, then it's no longer an earthly kingdom. It goes to Paul, and Paul preaches a spiritual kingdom, kingdom of God. So anything that has to do with the kingdom of heaven is dealing with the millennium, because that's the way it'll be. It'll be thy kingdom come on earth. How's that go? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the prayer in the Gospels, because that's what's coming, is his kingdom is coming. And it could have been then, but they dumped it, so it's a spiritual kingdom. So the conflict here are verses that may sound like they apply to a Christian in the Gospels, but they don't, because it's a kingdom of heaven issue. You get into the tribulation books, which they have to be tribulation books. I know he's trying to fight that thing, but there's no way. For one thing, it's into your Bible. That's the clue. It's after Paul. And it's all to deal with works and faith as well, their faith again. So it goes back to a kingdom of heaven issue, because they have to walk the walk. That's a physical kingdom issue there. So his conflict is between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The second thing I've noticed is that Now that I read through all of his notes up close, he basically uses the same verses all the time. He picks that one, those two verses out of Peter and 1 John to prove that none of those other verses in Hebrews to Jude have any application to Jude tribulation to the Jews, when there was plain as day that those things are written to Jews. As plain as day. Maybe one of these sermons, I'll go over it again for him. You know, I mean, it's on my website, but who's ever going to take the time to try to find all that stuff? So we can deal with that. And so he uses the same verses all the time, and there's just a few of them. And when you go in with Paul, you can pick any verse out of that Romans to Philemon, and they all fit and make sense. And Corinthians is rightly divided based on the King James Bible. When the King James Bible showed up, 1611, then all that stuff which was in part was done away with. Now we are 100% kingdom of God on this earth with a Bible that the Holy Spirit guides us through, which is exactly what he says in John chapter 14 and 16. Of course the Holy Spirit leads us, but the Holy Spirit leads us through this Bible, not through our breathing and our thinking and our dreams and stuff. That's kingdom of heaven stuff. Then the third thing I noticed, which we're going to talk about tonight a little bit, is it looks like it's an issue between reasoning and simple truth. I mean, all I have to do is pop a few verses here, and they make total sense. And we don't have to do any private interpretation, because it just says what it says. It's written to us, and that's just what it says. And we don't have to reason with anything. But anything that he comes up with, it has to be human reasoning. And I'll point this out as we go tonight, again. And I did a short study on reasoning. And, you know, Paul reasoned. He reasoned with the scribes. So reasoning can take place. But let's look at this reasoning just for like an hors d'oeuvre before we get into some of his, more of his questions here. To reason is to exercise the faculty of reason. That's like a verb intransitive. I use as an example, children reason imperfectly. And the fact, this is in that 1828 dictionary, and children don't understand, and they don't come up with the right kind of reasoning. Even though we as adults let our children think that they have every kind of input and their reasoning makes sense, it doesn't. So we know that Paul, in two verses, in 1 Corinthians 13:11 and Ephesians 4, I think it's 16 it is, or 17, we grow up with Paul. We don't have to do reasoning anymore because we didn't do it properly. We were imperfect with our reasoning. We put together religion, and we had the differences in doctrinal things. So to reason, we don't have to reason anymore, even though Paul did. But he tells us who to reason with, and the rest we throw away and walk away from. It says here, to deduce new or unknown propositions from previous propositions which are known. In other words, you have to take something that's obvious, and you got a reason to get it out of there. Now, I know the first thing he's going to say is, we'll see, the King James Bible, the Gospel, the Great Commission, that was here first, and so I'm trying to reason with Paul to get you to realize that, no, we don't have to come up with a man's reasoning to explain common sense with Paul. It's the way the Bible states it. If this guy would just step back and look at his Bible, you've got Adam and Eve. You've got Moses. I mean, you got Noah. You got Abraham. You got the law. You've got Moses. Then you got the Gospels still going to the Jews. The law hadn't even been fulfilled yet. And he told them not to go to the Gentiles. We got the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1 through 8. And then they kill Stephen. Christ goes on to Paul, goes to the Gentiles, and gives the Gentiles absolutely everything. So if the Jews want it, they can jump in with the Gentiles. Jesus, the risen Jesus, doesn't take the Gentiles and puts them back to the Gospels. He doesn't do that. And the Gospels are for the kingdom of heaven. Paul's for the kingdom of God. Once the Gentiles are done, Romans 11:22, he takes them out of here. The Holy Spirit goes with them. He goes back to the kingdom of heaven issues with the tribulation, comes down, does his stuff, and all those warnings that Peter and James and John and Jude had for the Jews then, before Paul, were put back after Paul, because now we're back to where it was supposed to be. And then at the end of your Bible with the millennium and eternity. It just fits so well. It doesn't take reasoning. It's just, there it is. The truth is simple. So in order to mix all this stuff together, you've got to reason. No, you don't have to reason to mix anything with Paul. It's, there it is. So this reason and truth thing. Here's another thing with reasoning. Men may reason within themselves they may reason wrong as well as right. Well, that's obviously taking place here. To reason is to debate or discuss, to persuade by argument, as to reason one into a belief of truth, to reason one out of his plan. See, it takes reasoning. And we know that the examples in the Bible, many of them are reasoning is what their problem is. For example, Matthew 16:7. And it's also in Mark 8. And I love this little story. The disciples, they get on the ship and they feed everybody everything, but they don't feed themselves. And as Jesus is going to rebuke them, he said, Matthew 16:7, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread while they're hungry. No, that's not the reason at all. So they're reasoning among themselves, and it wasn't right. Jesus says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? No, they had the bread. They fed everybody. They just didn't take it themselves. And he warns them about world philosophy there. So these guys were reasoning, and they were coming up with the wrong reasoning. In Mark chapter 2, no, here we go. In Matthew 21:25, the baptism of John, whence was it, they're asking? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he shall say unto us, why did ye not then believe? Remember that whole story? So these Jewish guys get together and they reason with themselves how to answer this thing, instead of just a plain, simple answer. Mark 2, verse 6, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Yeah, they're trying to figure out how to get this thing to work. Mark chapter 2, verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned among themselves, within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? So during these days, these guys reasoned, and Jesus knew they were, which is amazing, he knew what they were thinking and reasoning, and they were wrong. He says in Mark 8:17 about that story with the disciples on the ship again with the food. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Yeah, their heart was hard. They didn't understand. They didn't perceive what was going on here. As a result, they reasoned. Actually, that's a good verse right there, actually. Why do you come up with the reason you come up with? Why do you come up with your solution? Don't you get it? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? It takes reasoning to come up with how these guys say what they say. And to me, when I read this stuff, I may be missing some stuff, but when I read this stuff, their reasoning really doesn't make sense to me. It's just not a simple thing. You've got to sit and wait a minute. What did you say? Say that again. What are you talking about? Kind of a thing. And Paul, we just go to a Bible verse and there it is. I mean, it just kind of takes care of it. Christ took care of the law for righteousness, and we're spiritually circumcised. And I mean, what's the issue here? You get this fantastic joy because of God's grace, and you don't have to worry about. I'll read you some of his answers tonight. It's just reasoning is beyond anything. And I like that. Again, I'll say it again. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Yeah, their heart is hard. They can't even fathom something as simple as Paul only. Gospel, Paul, and all these other books, it's a mix. And you got a reason to come up with some kind of, you got to put it together. You got to have a reason for why you put it together, I guess. Now Paul, in Acts 17, verse 2, as Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Why did he have to reason with them out of the scriptures? Because that's how those guys operate. So Paul spent 3 days with them. Acts 18:4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he's talking to both there. So he reasoned. Now we can sit down and we can talk to the people. We can do reasoning. But it doesn't have to be trying to finagle. We're just explaining the reasons. But, you know, Paul, just like J.M. said, he didn't think that Jesus talked to Paul. Well, the reasoning is, well, you went to the apostles and the prophets and that. Yeah, that's your reasoning, and Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and 14 said he's going to do that. Yeah, but there's verses in Galatians and Corinthians and Ephesians that say Jesus talked to Paul. There's no reasoning. Well, that must have been the Holy Spirit. No, it must not have been the Holy Spirit. It must have been Jesus himself, because it says he talked to Paul. No reasoning necessary. Acts 18:19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Acts 28:29, at the end of Acts here, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Did it work? Reasoning usually doesn't. We come to the wrong conclusion. So, reasoning does take place, but it's not necessary. We try to reason with people. We try to buy them another book so we can reason with them. Well, here's why. Just give them the Bible. Give them the scriptures and say the verse and get out of the way, because you're not going to reason with them. You're not going to convince them. The only thing that will convince them is they understand the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and quit trying to finagle their verses and reason why this verse fits to that thing. And then just accept the simple truth of what Paul, of the whole Bible design. Just go to Paul. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul is not following Jesus in the Gospels. He's following the risen Christ. And that's the simple truth. Okay, so there's that little hors d'oeuvre. Here's his response. Remember I said Sunday night about the fact that he said all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for application. All scriptures are for application. And he writes and he says, I take it then by your response, see, he's going to reword what he thinks my response was, that you do not believe all scriptures profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I didn't say that. Of course I believe that. What I don't believe is when he said all scripture is profitable for application. I don't believe that. Without a doubt, I don't believe that. Then he says, I was a bit too hasty in using the word application. Now, obviously, not every verse has application in it. Okay, then why did he first say all scripture is profitable for application? When he says it that way, he is saying that he believes all scripture can be applied. And he has said that. Now he says, because see, that's been shut down and shot down. Now he says, I was a bit too hasty in using the word application. Obviously, not every verse has application in it. Okay, then why would he then challenge me and say, I take it then by your response that you do not believe all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? No, I don't believe that. And now you're telling me you don't believe that either. See, this reasoning stuff, it just drives you nutsy. You want to just kind of take the guy and say, listen, quit thinking and just follow your Bible. Does that make sense what he says here? He's challenging me that I don't believe in application. And then he says he was hasty in using the word application. Not every verse has application in it. Okay, then you don't believe it either. He says, but I do believe that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, I agree with that too. He's the one that said the word application. Now he's trying to bag out of the word application. So they don't get the truth, they just re-reason what they said. So he says this, 2 Timothy 3, 16-17, you believe is to us, right? Well, yeah, so do you. If so, that would mean the Old Testament Gospels, no, because all Scripture doesn't have application. So he goes and he says he doesn't believe in the application either, but because I believe in 2 Timothy 3, 16-17 is to us, then it would include Old Testament Gospels. No. See what I mean? I mean, reasoning is just crazy. It's just circular in a bucket swirling with the muddy water. If so, that would mean the Old Testament Gospels, Paul's epistles, the genuine epistles, Revelation, are all profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's true. Unless you remove Old Testament Gospels, general epistles as being Scripture, this is a major problem for rightly dividing by Paul only. Why? Why does it make it so hard? He says, how do you deal with this text? Let us not escape this text. I will deal with applying the Sermon on the Mount in the next couple of emails. Okay, so he takes away the word application. Then he's going to come back, and he's going to say, okay, now we're going to go through the Gospels, and we're going to show how you apply the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to go to we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I know how they're going to listen to this. He's probably going to sit around in their dorm room. They're going to listen to stuff, and they're going to chuckle and laugh, go, ha, 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 see, you sure got him stirred. No, you don't have me stirred. You guys are in your college dorms. They're just sitting around learning how to reason and come up with your own religion, come up with your own denomination. You go to a Baptist college, and you're going to come up with Baptist reasoning. You're going to go to a Pensacola college. You're going to come up with a Greek finale, educational reasoning. You're going to go to a Catholic seminary. You're going to come out with Catholicistic reasoning. But you go to your Bible, rightly divide that thing, and know what's written to you, and the whole thing is there for us. The entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, is there for us. For what? Okay? Doctrine. Yeah. We read doctrine that was given to Adam and Eve. We read about the doctrine that was given to Noah. We read about the doctrine that was given to Moses. We read about Jesus' doctrine to the Jews. Now we're reading about the risen Jesus' doctrine to the Gentiles. Jews, if they want, they can come over to the Gentile side. Jesus, the risen Jesus, is not telling us to go back and listen to the teachings to the Jews. He's telling the Jews to come on over to the Gentile side and get this stuff. And then you go into the doctrine for the tribulation and the doctrine for the millennium. Of course it's there for doctrine. But not all of it for application to me. For reproof. Of course we get reproved for going in there. But when God is getting mad at Moses, I shouldn't say the word mad, when God is putting a hammer down on Moses and the guys in the desert and stuff, he's not talking to us. For correction, sure, we can change our lives. We get that from Paul directly to us. For instruction in righteousness, sure. Which righteousness do we do to please God? Do we do what Paul teaches? First, if you have to turn there, 1 Thessalonians 4:1, which or 1:4, which says here, oh, it is 4:1. I heard a beep. Is that me? Is that anything going on here? Are we all right? There's some kind of a beep or something here. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that's the risen Jesus, that as ye have received of us, that's from Paul and his people, how ye ought to walk and to please God. This is the first verse that I got that made me start thinking, wait a minute, we walk what Paul preaches will please God. Not for salvation, just because we have our salvation. We learn all the doctrinal stuff, and then we just do these things. If we can do them, we'll please God. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So I asked this guy, which you'll see later, what commandments do we follow? We follow the commandments that Paul taught us. Are the commandments like the Ten Commandments? No. Paul tells us what we ought to do. I mean, Paul is very, very blunt and forward. Don't do this and do this. He's very, very simple about it. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's the risen Jesus there. Okay. So anyway. What am I getting at? I've lost my train of thought. That beep stirred me up a little bit here. Okay, so. I know. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Okay. It says here. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. Not examples. It's not going to happen to us, but ensamples that we can learn from. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. This is Paul's stuff. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's a good verse for those guys that reason together to come up with their really solid followers, you know, but whatever. No, it's there. It's there for admonition. We can learn about these things. We can learn about the character of God. We can learn what it is, what the law did to people. We can learn about sin. We can learn about how spectacular it is not to have it applied, imputed. We can learn all that stuff. And we can learn about some of that stuff that, I mean, homosexuality never did please God. Okay? So then we look at it today. If a person is doing homosexual things, then he's not going to lose his salvation. And cleaning up from being a homosexual is not going to get the guy to heaven. So why do people stand on the street corner and yell at these guys for being queers and going to hell? They're not going to hell because they're queers. They're just going to heaven because they rejected Christ as their Savior. That's all. And we learn that still homosexual stuff is still not right. But if you get caught up into it and he says, well, see, you probably weren't saved. No, that's not the point at all. Our flesh is our flesh. and our flesh has sin in it, and that sin is going to get our flesh to do stuff, we can easily be possessed by the devil because he possesses our flesh, not our soul. And we got that battle that goes between us all the time. Anyway, then you go to Romans chapter 15. How do I deal with the text? With Scripture. Romans 15. What do we do with all this old stuff in the Bible? When Paul was talking, he didn't even have a Bible. He didn't have all these books to turn to. He was the Bible. Paul was the New Testament there. Jesus Christ is the New Testament. He's a testator, which I wonder if, J.M., do you realize that in Hebrews, which is a fact, in Hebrews chapter 9? Yeah, 9:16, I think it is, that the New Testament doesn't even begin until the death of the testator. So the New Testament doesn't even begin until Jesus Christ died. And then he rose, and there you have the New Testament. The Gospels is still Old Testament, J.M. Okay, so we go to Romans 15:4, and all these things that Paul had before him, and he used them. He used the Scriptures to show people about this coming Messiah, and here he is. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, that's before Paul's time, were written for our learning. Okay, we can still learn from these things, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So yeah, we go back and we study Genesis to Revelation, Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Acts, and then Hebrews to Jude to Revelation. We learn from that stuff. And boy, talk about having hope when we realize we are in the dispensation of grace. When we realize how muddy it is out there and how dirty it is out there, to realize that we are in this time, greatest time of ever and ever will be again, other than just eternity, we have hope. I know so many things that are going wrong in people's lives. I've got my own challenges and things that are happening. And I tell you, it's so easy to lose hope. But we've got to realize that this world is just a horrible place. It's a stinky place. It's a sinful place. And the only reason we have given to us what we have given to us is because of His grace. But He doesn't just hand it to us. We have to have our faith in Him to for Him to give us His faith. We're in a marvelous time. It goes on and it goes on. But if we didn't know anything about Genesis to Matthew, then Matthew to Mark, Luke, and John, if we didn't know anything about that stuff, we wouldn't even appreciate or even have a hope. And if we didn't know what was coming up in the tribulation, we tried to apply all that stuff to us right now, then we'd think that God is punishing us and spanking us and and then it's just an amazing thing. No, that whole thing about doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. Yeah, we go back through the whole Bible. But all that stuff has its different application to different people. And we're not making this up because Paul says to the Gentiles, of which we are, were, this is who follow Paul, not follow Jesus. He tells us to follow Paul as he followed. So we actually are supposed to follow Paul. And Paul will put us in tune with the risen Savior through his words, which are written to us in his Bible, and the Holy Spirit will teach us what Jesus said. This is exactly what it says in John 14 and 16, but we don't apply it in our hearts and our feelings. We apply it through a King James Bible, and then Holy Spirit's going to tell us what's to us based on Paul's writings. No reasoning necessary there. Am I just rambling? You guys have heard this stuff before. I'm just thinking of this guy. Okay. So he says, Let me show you how to apply the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, because I sent him a bunch of verses. These are the verses that we can't do. I mean, we can't apply them. It's just that simple. And he's going to show us how to apply them. You ready for this? How are we doing for time? We'll just get a couple in tonight here. Do I have any I really want to get into, or are they all just a mess here? Yeah, the whole thing is just a mess. I'll just do a couple of them here. You ready? Somebody say yes. Make sure you're still awake. You still there, Mark? You're not vacuuming your floor or anything? And Peter, you're not counting your loss for food on your insurance thing? Here we go. Matthew 5:9. Okay, here we go. Matthew 5:9 says this. This is one of my favorite ones, too. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay? So, you want to be a child of God? You've got to be a peacemaker. I think I said in some of my sermons, as I think about it, going by my memory, I think sometimes I've said peacekeeper. If you guys recognize that, then you should have told me. But I think I've been saying peacekeeper sometimes to people. But anyway, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You want to be a child of God? Then you do the right thing. And what you did during those days was you made peace. So I take them to Galatians. And I say, okay, now what's the difference here? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Where Paul says, for ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so is it a child of God because you're a peacemaker or because of your faith in Christ Jesus? You can't be both. That's two different things to make you a child of God. Well, the answer is, yeah, during the gospel times, they had to make peace. They had to turn the other cheek. They had to follow these things. They had to have peace. So they're out there making peace. They didn't fight with anybody. They didn't squabble. They didn't go to war, da-da-da-da. You know, Luke wanted, I think, wasn't it Luke? Or Peter, I think it was Luke that wanted to bring a gun with him. Ha-ha, a sword, you know, kind of a thing. And the Lord said, no, you don't need to do that. Well, I'm sorry, but the freedom, the spirit of the liberty that we have in Christ and the wisdom that we have in Christ tells us that we better protect our families, and we have guns, and we don't go out shooting people, but if we have to defend our family and defend all the evil things that can happen, we have that capability, and we don't have to make peace with that guy. Anyway, so here's what he says. You ready? This is not talking about a legal declaration like that of Paul. Rather, Jesus is using the illustration of children having characteristics of their father. Really. Compare this with 5:45. Also compare this with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, we'll give in. We'll look at your verses for you, JM. Okay, so this is just an illustration of a child having the characteristics of their father. What characteristic is that? But anyway, he says go to 5:45. Okay, let's turn to chapter 5, verse 45. And he says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Okay, then we better look at 44. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Okay, is that not works? Okay, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them. And they're going to despitefully use you. And they're going to persecute you. Okay? So if we do that, pray for them, da da da, then that makes us a child of God. And this is what people do. All, modern religion, these guys pray for everybody. They don't want to say anything bad to the Muslims. You know, they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And they want to love their enemy. They want to bless them. We want to give them all the weapons they want and the whole thing. And that's going to make us a child of God. Because we just love everybody. We just don't avoid anything. We just around everybody. We you know, see where this goes? It's just, come on, JM, this doesn't even make sense. Now, he says Ephesians 5:1. Okay, let's go to Ephesians 5:1. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I suppose he must have wanted two in there as well. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay? Christ is the one that, and this is going to sound weird, but Christ is the one that God smells. He didn't smell us. We haven't cleaned up our life enough to still not stink. So yes, Christ loved us. He died for us. He gave himself for us. As an offering, he gave himself for us, an offering, not as, but an offering, and a sacrifice to God. That was Christ that did that for sweet-smelling savor. And he goes on and tells us things we still ought not be doing, not a problem. But he says to be a follower of God. Well, Paul meant, well, anyway, but I want to show you one little thing here. Be ye therefore followers of God, Paul says, as dear children. We are the children of God, so we should follow him. We are as children. So what it is that Paul defined as how to be a follower, that's how we should walk, as children, and walk in love. It says in Matthew 5, 9, okay, now where's it at here? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, is that what I'm looking for? No, just as dear, okay, that's a different thing, as dear children. And 5:45, or 5:9, says they shall be called to make peace. You're called a child of God. That's works. If you, as a child of God, walk in love, etc., that's because we're a child of God. So yes, Matthew 5, I'm sorry to say this, Jane, but Matthew 5 is a works verse, and if they want to be a child of God, they have to be a peacekeeper. I'm sorry, peacemaker. And we do the peace thing because we're children of God. That make sense? Probably not, but there it is. Here's another one, Matthew 5:10. Thy kingdom come, thy will... That's 6, okay, sorry. Now, the Lord's Prayer. Let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. If that isn't not today, then I don't know what is not today. And what is it that people pray when their plane is crashing, their house is on fire, their kids are sick? What do they pray? Our Father, which have... Come on, talk to God. He's in you if you're really a Christian or not. Most of these people probably aren't. So they just repeat the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth. Yes, that's millennium. That's not now. This kingdom is not here right now. This is the devil's kingdom. He's the god of this world. This is his kingdom. Okay. Matthew 5:10. Then he says this. I might as well yawn here. It is a frustrating thing for me. I'm not a good reasoner. People, when you start to reason with people, then you start to put in your statement, and then you kind of reason it in. No, let's just look to the scriptures, plain and simple. That's what they say. Drop it right there. Anyway, Matthew 5:10. We've got time for this. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now, do you know the difference between kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, J.M.? My righteousness is not going to give me the kingdom of heaven. His righteousness is not even going to give me the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a dead issue right now. When Christ comes back and starts reigning on this earth, yes, his kingdom will come. Yes, it will be a kingdom of heaven and a kingdom of God issue, like it was when he first came back the first time, when he came the first time. We don't care about the kingdom of heaven right now. It's not around here. Just because you got a church building, or you got a steeple, or you have two verses and a prayer and a special, and then a sermon, and then invitation, all this earthly stuff, how well you give and all this stuff to get your the kingdom of heaven, that's not our goal. It just isn't our goal. We're not even dealing with the kingdom of heaven. God is not in that building. God is in me. I've got the Spirit of God in me. Those guys had the Spirit of God coming and going all the time. Okay, here's what he says about that verse. This is a promise to all the believers right now. No, it's not, J.M. We're not here for the kingdom of heaven. We are here for the kingdom of God. Paul preaches the kingdom of God. He doesn't even say the word kingdom of God, heaven. Paul never talks about the kingdom of heaven. He's always talking kingdom of God, Romans 14:17. So no, this is not a promise to all the believers right now that are undergoing persecution. It just isn't. Second Timothy 2:12, he says, compare this to Second Timothy 2:12. Okay? We go to 2 Timothy 2:12. We know what it's going to say. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. I'll give you a better one, J.M. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You want to explain why this persecution is going on? Because if we try to live godly, who defines godliness? Paul's teachings define what godliness is. And it isn't just long. It isn't long hair and skirts and dresses. And that's not what godliness is. Godliness is a belief. So if we live according to our belief of what Paul says, we will dress modestly. We will not go places. We'll try not to go places. We'll try not to do things. We'll try not to listen to things, et cetera, that we shouldn't be doing. So if we stand up for ourselves today, we will suffer persecution. But for in Matthew, for the righteousness sake, whose righteousness are they talking about in Matthew in the Gospels? The righteousness that Jesus is talking about in the Gospels is their own. The Hebrews chapter 11 hall of faith is all their faith. It's all their righteousness. And yet he says in Isaiah, our filthiness is as rags. And these guys have to change their righteousness away from being rags to follow Christ. Follow Jesus, I'm sorry. And can we get rid of our unrighteousness? No. Can we confess it away? No, we can't even confess it away. Christ took it away. And how did he take it away? He got rid of the law that made it even sin in the first place. He didn't just go through our list of bad things and erase them. He got rid of the law for righteousness' sake. And so now the things that we do in our righteousness is either going to burn because it's wrongness, or it's going to stay after the judgment seat of Christ because it's righteousness. It's the right thing according to the risen Savior. We are not going to be held accountable for the Beatitudes. The Jews were, and the Jews will again be in the future, in the millennium. Tribulation as well. They have to follow the law. What law? Paul's law? Paul doesn't have a law. Sin will be imputed again during the tribulation. Sin was imputed during the gospel times. Sin will be imputed after Christ comes back. But not now. So we are not being persecuted for our good works. Unless, of course, it's a Paul good work. And for some reason, the people don't like Paul's good works. Paul's good works are to dress properly, modestly, not just pretty, but modestly. He tells us all sorts of things to follow. In sound doctrine, Titus chapter 2. He tells us not to party hard. He tells us to be sober-minded. There's all sorts of things the risen Savior tells us to do. We can please God by not going someplace sometimes. We can please God by not having that third or fourth hamburger. The only suffering we get for that third and fourth hamburger is just, we know what that is. Paul's list is not a list of righteousness to make us part of the kingdom of heaven. Paul's list of things to do is to do because we are with the kingdom of God. So wrong again, 5:10 is not a promise to all believers right now. Again, if 5:10 is a promise to all believers, go back to 5:10. If Matthew 5:10 is a promise to all believers, J.M., then so is, I just read it a second ago, so is 6:9, the Lord's Prayer, as they call it. Then we should pray that prayer. No, we shouldn't pray that prayer. That's not about today at all. It's very similar to the song Battle Hymn of the Republic, if you think about it. Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory. No, they haven't. That lady was lying that wrote that song. She saw, no way did she see the coming of the Lord. And how's that song go? Something about lily pads or something? Christ was born on a lily pad? Come on, people. What are you talking about? And we sing that song. We get tears and the whole thing. And it's a Christian song. You got lost people singing Amazing Grace because the bagpipes play it and it sounds, it breaks your heart and all that stuff. Religion. Emotions, emotions, emotions. Reasoning, reasoning, reasoning. Nothing as simple as Paul and Scriptures. Okay. Let's do one more. Look at Matthew 5, verse 18. One more. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And I like this verse. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. What is that? Anyway. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, which it didn't, till all be fulfilled. And he says, compare this with Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Okay, let's go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. Come on, pages, you're sticking together with my dirt here. 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Okay. I don't argue that. For I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Pass from the law is totally different than the word of our God. God said a whole lot more than just the law. God speaks to us now through the Spirit of God, through a King James Bible, through the risen Savior. This is what he teaches us now. Now, how can you say that? Well, very simple. Read Matthew 5:18. It says, till all be fulfilled. Well, has Christ not fulfilled it? Yes, Christ fulfilled the law. Now that he fulfilled it, he got rid of it for righteousness, because he's done it. So you put your faith in Christ, not in the law. So yes, it's been fulfilled. So now a jot and a tittle can pass from the law, because the law passes from the law for believers. There's a purpose for the law to a lost person, still to show them that they're a sinner. We had it at one time, but now we don't have the law anymore. Galatians chapter 3, you know that, JM. But before faith came, let's go to Galatians 3:22. We'll finish with this in Galatians 3:22. He says, but the scripture hath concluded, all under sin, okay, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, not in Jesus Christ, but of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. So we receive the faith of Christ. But before faith came, how could faith come? That's Christ. We were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. What faith is that? His faith. Not my faith. They had to have faith in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 4. Verse 4. They had to have faith, but it was their faith they had to keep. Verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. That's the risen Jesus, by the way. That we might be justified by faith. Are we justified by our faith? No, we're justified by his faith that he's talking about here. But dropped the microphone. Sorry about that. Got to make these things more professional one of these days. But after that faith has come, what faith is that? That's Christ's faith. After that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We're no longer under the law. So why are we going back to the Gospels where one jot or tittle of the law can't be changed? And we go with Paul where the law itself has been taken out. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, our faith in Christ Jesus gives us the faith of Jesus, of Jesus Christ. Look at finishes up. Look at Galatians chapter 2, JM. Verse 16. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Look at verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. You check any other Bible, and they put the word faith in there. Faith in, not faith of. So, your first three things, Matthew 5, 9, 5, 10, and 5, 18, just got shot out of the water with Paul. That's a kingdom of heaven application that is not to us. None of that stuff is to us. It's there for us because we learn from it. But that's not to us at all. And we'll pick it up on Sunday morning. And we'll just continue. I don't expect to get any response out of this because reasoning with the Pharisees and the honorable and the just and the educated and all that stuff, the wisdom of the man's enticing words, flatteries, the wrong divisions, profane and vain babblings, those profane and vain babblings eat away at people. They destroy, they subvert whole houses. And they are guilty of attacking Paul. They have a conspiracy against Paul just like they did in the book of Acts. Paul only just throws them for a loop because it's too simple and too easy, yet it's very difficult to live the life Paul expects us to in this day and age, and thank God for grace. We ought to try, because we get rewarded at the judgment seat as well as his testimony, his truth, is made public in a world that is very getting closer and closer to the tribulation. But we're not there yet, but it's getting closer. Very close. So, there we are for the night.